Lord, how the creator of the universe, Lord, you spoke and worlds were created. Lord, you're so powerful. You're so huge. Lord, you come and you visit little old us here in Whangarei today as a group of people that love you. Lord, that will always blow my mind. Thank you so much for your presence, Holy Spirit. We love you so much. Thank you that we have the freedom and the privilege to be able to worship you. Well, it's all for you, but because you're such a generous Father, you always seem to pour back and bless us. We love you so much. Lord, I want to thank you for the breakthroughs that have happened, Lord, as we've just simply raised up our voices and worship to you this morning. Lord, and for the rest of the service, please just be so present. You are so welcome here. And may all of our hearts continue to be open. In Jesus' amazing name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Give the band an amazing hand. They are so good. It was such a blessing to see Chris and Cass early this morning. They were practicing up here and they were holding their little baby. I was saying, mate, you should like mic her up. And then she could be the youngest worship leader we've ever had on stage. But anyway, good morning, everyone. Bula Vanaka. Kia ora koutou, thank you so much for coming and being a part of our church family this morning. For everyone that's watching online, thank you so much for joining in. It's just a privilege to be able to hang out and do life with all of you. And so Christy and I lead this place here with a whole group of people. It's a team effort, but yeah, it's just living the dream. It's so awesome. So welcome. So today, just carrying on, just a two-part message series about worship. And like I said last week, I really wanted to have a fresh revelation of worship for myself and not just revise other material. It's all good, but just for these two messages, just really wanted to bring something fresh and exciting. And God's been doing a big work in my heart about this. But like I said last week, and I'll say it again, that this month of February, as we are focusing on worship, that it's not just going to be a, yay, we're really inspired for a few weeks to press in a little bit more to God, that this is going to be a part of the DNA of our church, that we love worship, we understand why we worship, and it's just a big part of, major part of what we do here. So last week, just a real week, before I carry on, thank you so much for those who gave for Fiji chairs in Lombasa. We got over 2,000 Fijian dollars for that. So thank you so much for those that gave. They're going to be so stoked. I think it comes to about 30 extra chairs or something. I don't know, but thank you so much for your generous hearts. Yeah, it's such an amazing, generous church. So last week, just a couple of points to take away. The worship of God and glorifying Him is the primary purpose of the local church. And we know that our purpose is to evangelize and to disciple and to bring change and transformation to our communities. But first and foremost, it's the glorying, worshiping God, because everything flows through that. We love God with all of our heart, and then we love others as we love ourselves. So the chief reason, the primary reason, all of those other reasons are absolutely important, but to come and to worship is our primary purpose. And number two, we are called by God, all called by God, to be priests, offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. The priests in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals and other things for forgiveness. But the Bible is very clear that we continue to be priests, but we no longer sacrifice bulls and goats for the forgiveness of sin, because Jesus has done it once and for all. He paid the ultimate price, but we now offer and sacrifice not animals, thank goodness, but praise and thanksgiving. The Bible is clear again, offerings, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, not because we want to be forgiven, but because we have already been forgiven, that Jesus has already done it. So we come out of a place of forgiveness. So that is an incredible truth. And Nathan Finocchio, Mitch's hero, and mine too, and Christie's, and anyone who's a real Christian will, like, I think he's awesome. He's coming to conference this year, by the way, so come along down in Wellington in July. He says, the antidote for consumerism and passive Sunday experiences is simply teaching people that they are priests and must bring the right sacrifices to God. When the church becomes a priesthood and the right sacrifices are offered, the glory of the Lord will visit the church. I love that. So this week, let's talk about the significance of corporate worship. Like, why do we actually come together and sing songs to God every Sunday? What is the big deal about that? Why do we do that? When I say corporate, I don't mean like Apple or, you know, the corporations and the businesses and stuff. Corporate simply means a large gathering of people coming together. So corporate worship is when we all come together as a group of people to worship God. Why do we do that? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That word spiritual, other Bible translations, it's your acceptable act of worship. It's logikos, and it's not easily translated. It's where we get the word logical from, or reasonable. It sort of brings the idea of we're doing something natural, but there is a supernatural element to it. So it goes without saying that everything we do in life can be seen as worship to the Lord, like how we act, our behavior, how we work, you know, how we all that sort of stuff. So that is, in essence, worship to God. But having said that, there is still a massive emphasis on actually coming together to worship and sing praises to God. It's right throughout the Bible. It's because it's God's created us, mankind, to worship him. The Westminster Catechism in church history says it this way, and I absolutely agree with it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's in our DNA, and it is also in our DNA to gather together to worship God. The issue is a lot of this world don't understand that they've been created, that there's a DNA in them to worship God, so they gather together in other places to worship other things. A few years ago, when I was talking about worship, I played a clip on the big screen, and there was like a stadium full of people. It looked like Passion Conference or something, and they were all just raising their hands and singing and praising. The problem was it wasn't a Christian concert, it was a Coldplay concert. So there is something in the heart of man, and rugby's the same. I'm not saying going to rugby or going to a concert's bad, but there's just something in us that wants to worship something, and it's so hard case. Like many, many years ago, I had a friend about 25 years ago, and he came to church and he was sort of ridiculing how we come together and we raise our hands. Like a couple of weeks later, we saw my same friend at a concert in Whangarei, and guess what? He was right up the front. He was doing this to the concert, the band. So it's like, come on. So we were created to worship God. That's something we do. And we just generally, naturally gather together because God has placed that in our hearts. And we see this right throughout the Bible. Corporate worship has always been a significant part of following God. And just a couple of verses in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, like every second page, pretty much demonstrates how God's people love to gather and corporately worship him. Exodus 4:31, this is when the Israelites were still in bondage and in slavery in Egypt, but they were discovering that they were going to be rescued. Like they'd been praying for this for hundreds of years. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and they had he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Can you imagine what that would have been like in Egypt? Millions of people bowing down before the Lord in worship. And again, I haven't got time to go through all the incredible examples, but Psalm 150 is one. David had this incredible revelation, even in the Old Testament, even under the Old Covenant, that a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving was a legitimate offering to God. So he was passionate about this and just really encouraged the Israelite nation to do this. Psalm 150 is a classic example. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Like this is just part of the Israelite people coming together and just being so overjoyed and glorifying God is just a big part of what they did. Like I was talking about David in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, this just shows how important corporate worship was in the Old Testament. So David, he's king, and here it says, 4,000 people shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I have made for praise. King David bankrolled 4,000 musicians. 44,000. That's even better. 44,000. That's crazy. Is it 44,000 or is that a typo? I'm pretty sure it's 4,000. That's 4,000. That's 4,000. Everyone give James a hand. He's awesome. That's like, wow, that even makes my point better, but unfortunately, 4,000. 4,000 people. Then that's just the musicians. Like, what about all the singers? So this was huge. When Christy and I were over in, it was a long time ago now, 2010, just hung out with Messianic Jews, like Jewish people that had given their lives to Jesus. Like every second it seemed like they were coming together and they just couldn't help but shout and praise and dance their church services like this. Everyone was just like going crazy and going around the place and just so amazing. It's part of their tradition they had learned for thousands of years. This is what we're created for, and this is what God loves when his people come and sing praise and worship to him. So we understand that the Old Testament was like the anchor or the foundation where we get New Testament Christianity, because they were searching desperately and seeking the Messiah. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. So when the early church was born and planted, they just carried on with their rich tradition of coming together and worshiping and praising God. And again, in the New Testament, we see this right through. I just want to share this quote. In Acts, in the epistles, we see that the early church was faithfully coming together in a shared space for corporate worship, even if persecution was rife and it was safer to stay home. Corporate worship ran through the entire Old Testament and in the Gospels as well. It was a design that God instituted from the early days of the law that he didn't just want people to worship him. He wanted them to worship together. It's an incredible point. And like I said, so many examples I can give. Here's one in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, in your hearts to God. It's like 100 of us are on Fight Club, so we're not snacking or like, so it's probably doing my head in a little bit. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. David Mathis, he's CEO of Desiring God, and I love this quote again. Worshiping Jesus together may be the single most important thing we do. It plays an indispensable role in rekindling our spiritual fire and keeping it burning. So I was thinking about this, like, We understand, like, this is something powerful about why is it so powerful? Well, obviously, God created us to worship him, and there's a whole lot of reasons. But when you think what the early church used to do when they came together, there was the public reading of scripture, there was prayer, there was fellowship, there was proclamation and declaration of God's promises and remembering God's promises, there was encountering God, there was communing with God. So all of those things are such a massive part of the early church. But when you think about it, when we come together and worship God, it's like all of those things happen pretty much simultaneously while we are praising and worshiping God. Like most of the, hopefully all of the songs we sing are based in Bible scriptures and truths. So we're singing, especially the old scripture and song ones. We don't sing those much anymore, but hopefully the new ones are just as good, if not better. So we sing the promises of God. We declare the promises of God. We come together as a group of people. We fellowship. We're communing with Him. Like all of those things happen at the same time and are so powerful. And I understand the importance of coming together by ourselves and spending time with God daily in our, you know, whatever our tent of meeting is with God. And that's so important. But I do think, because God's all about family, God's all about community, as we come together and we just give our time to worship God, could that be the greatest source of grace that comes into our lives as believers in Jesus? As we do these things, could it be such a pool and wealth of blessing in our lives, so important? Could this, and it is, it's why God's instigated that it's the primary purpose of the local church. So I think sometimes we forget about all that. Could genuine corporate worship be the greatest means of God's ongoing grace in the Christian life? Absolutely, I think so. I think there is something so precious and powerful about coming together and worshiping God. If there wasn't, then God wouldn't have actually put this in our DNA. So why worship first? Have you ever thought, like, why do we come together and spend the first almost half of our service worshiping God? Like, why don't we just put that at the end? Or why do we just, like, have 10 minutes of worship? Or why don't we just, like, all around the world, like, every nation I've gone to church in, and there's a few, not many, but a few, like they all do it the same. We come together to worship God first. We take the first part of the service and we worship God. What is so important about doing that? Why don't we just switch up the order and just do it at the end or not have worship at all? I just think there is a number of reasons for that. Why do we worship first as a church community? Number one, it is a demonstration of who is Lord in our lives. And it is a demonstration of who is Lord over this church. So Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, I shared this verse when we were talking about giving in the money series a couple of years ago. But first fruits, it's an interesting word. It means the first or the beginning or the best. So, and I really do think as we offer God first, like the first part, like for myself, I really try. My first thing I do in the morning is to go and spend some time with God. It's the first part of my day. It's showing that God is Lord of my day. Sunday is the first day of the week, so we come to church on the first day of the week. This is the first thing we do. It shows that Jesus is Lord of our lives. When we give our tithes and offerings, we do that first, and then everything else comes later. It shows that God is Lord over our finances. So I do think that first fruits is putting God first in time, order, and importance. What we do with our first speak of what is most important in our lives and is an accurate indicator of who or what is the Lord in our life. So with that principle, then it's understandable then that when we come together as a church community, we worship God first. We give him the best part of the service, the first half of the service, because we want to acknowledge that he's not just Lord of my life and your life, but he's the Lord of this church. So it's very important to do that first. It serves, shows demonstration of who is Lord in our life. Number two, it serves as subjugation or denial of self. Subjugation is a pretty flash word, and I said it right, which is amazing. But it simply means to put under the dominion. So when we worship first, it really deals with self in our lives, and we deny our selfish and our ambition and our desires, and we worship God first. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God. Not because he's confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we have no chance of attending to him, God, at all at other times and other places. Like we put God first. We deliberately spend time and put time aside to worship God first. I think that's incredible. Number three, we serve the master before we are served. Now, Jesus said some pretty out there things, and this sort of verse is one of them. But I'm just a simple guy. I just take things at face value. As well, that the Bible says that, I believe it. And I think, you know, we need to come like little children and just, I fully agree with that. Sometimes, though, it's a little bit confusing. These are one of those verses, Luke 17. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. There is a spiritual principle in this. And like the Bible never contradicts itself, but sometimes it says things in a different way. So we know that there is a principle of coming to the Lord's table and the King, which is God, inviting us to share a meal with him. And that is a huge truth throughout Scripture, and it's important. But this one takes it a little bit of a different angle, and it says, well, servants, they give and they prepare food and blessing for the master first, and then they eat. And they ate because of the master's goodness, so it was the master that fed them. And I think there is a spiritual principle in that, and this is why I believe we worship first. It's like we are giving to God first. Like we are worshiping him first. We're giving him the best thing. We are waiting on him. We're just giving God all the glory first, the first part of our service. And as we do that, like when we, hopefully the message is encouraging for you and the ministry and those things later on, then God's blessing comes. But again, it's all about lordship, and we are here. And honestly, without God, like none of us would be, like God has done everything for us. But it's just a principle in my life, and I believe, like I live by it, I think it's true. I understand as we come to worship, we give God the best first. and then he blesses us. Hope that explains it a little bit. And fourthly, praise and worship is a door to God's presence. And Chris was talking about this today. Psalm 100, it's a well-known verse or verses. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Remember last week I talked about the sacrifices of God was praise and thanksgiving? Like, why did the New Testament writers why is it praise, why is it thanksgiving? It comes out of this verse because they understood the Old Testament, they knew it well. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. So the imagery and what everyone would have understood was there was a temple of God and the Ark of the Covenant resided in the temple of God, and that was where the manifest presence of God resided. That was where it was a tangible manifest presence of God resided over the Ark of the Covenant. So to get close to God and into his presence, you would go into the courts and you would go into his gates, enter through. But the thing was, normal people couldn't do that. It was only like one priest once a year. But because of what Jesus did, there is no longer any barrier. But the whole concept and the principle, which is so important, how do we get into the presence of God? How do we push through? How do we enter this incredible place of true peace and true joy? Despite what's going around us, it's giving a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Simply thanking God. Like sometimes we have really bad days. It's like, God, there's nothing I can thank you for today. It's just been dumb. Like I wish today never had happened. And then I started thinking, like, what would my life be without my lips? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, how could I eat? Like even my cheeks, like you couldn't even swallow anything would come. Like, how? When was the last time I ever thanked God for my lips? Like never, I've never thanked God, like thank you. It's like, what, like all of these things we take for granted. I mean, maybe a silly example, but not so much. Like there are a billion things, even in the worst of my days, there are a billion things we can still thank God for. We can still praise him for all the time. It's just where we shift our focus. So often human nature, we think of the worst. And we do this, we give him thanks and we praise him. We enter his courts and his gates, into his presence, and there we find peace. Such an incredible, incredible privilege we have as sons and daughters of God. It's going to finish with a story. Oh, it's a verse, actually. I got 5 more minutes. Oh, at least 5 more minutes. Now we can just worship a lot after this. And there are so many blessings that come from worship. We hear God's voice clearer. We feel his call. Like there are so many. I could just spend a whole few messages on the blessings that come from putting God first and worshiping him. But I just wanted to focus on one because I think it's relevant to our church. And I'm going to be sharing a message series in upcoming weeks all about spiritual warfare. I think as God is doing great things, the enemy is aware of that. And he's just piling on more than usual, I believe, spiritual warfare in people's lives. So a few weeks ago, when I was talking about decisions and decision-making, I talked about 2 Chronicles 20, and I wanted to come back to that verse or those verses this morning. So the background is a huge army coming to attack the Israelites and Judah, and Jehoshaphat was the king. And people united, and they called out to God. They fasted. They came together. They worshipped him. And then through a prophet, God spoke and said, I'm going to deliver you, but you need to march out against the armies. And we pick up the story, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. The Lord, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang, give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. If I could have the band up, would be awesome. So here's the picture. There's, I'm not sure how many thousands of, of, of battle-worn soldiers are coming against the nation of Israel. And they understand and they believe by faith that God's going to bring them a great deliverance. And they come together and they say, well, what shall we do? And they decide to put the worshippers out in front of the warriors. Just think about that for a second, like military strategy, like you would never, ever, ever do that. Like, it's like certain death. Like the soldiers, they've got their shields and they've got their spears and they know what warfare is, and they usually have this front line, and you've seen the movies, they go forward and they know what they're doing. But Jehoshaphat, they consulted, they thought, well, no, we're just going to put the worshippers in front. So in front of the guys with the shields and the spears, you've got Chris with his mic stand and his mic. It's like, I can imagine him like going, I'm not sure this, like, and the guitarist is like, they're out front of the actual army. Like, that just doesn't make sense. It's absolute nuts. Unless we understand something, that worship is warfare. When you start to understand that worship and praising God and giving him thanks is warfare, then it changes the whole idea of this, and we start to understand an incredible principle that's available to us as sons and daughters of God. So what happened when they put the worshippers out in front of the warriors? Verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. I'm not even sure if they even had to engage in warfare like physical. It had already been done. So a few things with that as we wrap up. Praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Like, it is spiritual warfare. I think sometimes, like, and there are conferences and we're having ones come out talking about spiritual warfare. It's a thing that we need to sort of learn and mature ourselves in. Sometimes it can be a little bit technical. But, I mean, this is so much easier when you're thinking about how to learn spiritual warfare. Praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Like, We may not understand that as we are worshiping God, but things are happening in the heavenlies as we worship. Praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Praise and worship precedes victory. Like, they were worshiping God before the victory had even happened. Like, so often, if you're anything like me, we praise God after the victory has happened, and we thank God for the breakthrough once it's happened. But when we understand this, it actually precedes the victory. They were praising and worshiping God before the war. So praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Praise and worship precedes victory. And praise and worship initiates breakthrough. Going back to verse 22, it says, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise. God started doing stuff. I don't actually know if they could see the army then or not, if there was a bit of a way to get to the armies that were coming against them. But at the very moment they started to praise and worship God, God started to do something. I think this is an incredible, incredible principle in the Bible, and one that we can all grab a hold of and understand. Praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Praise and worship precedes victory. Praise and worship initiates breakthrough. Let's all stand up, please. I'm going to finish my message there. I had some other stuff to say, but it's like, oh, that's a miracle for me. Like, wow, God must be doing stuff. Nah, just kidding. We're just going to sing a song, and hopefully we'll understand those concepts. Praise and thanksgiving. We come into God's presence, praise and thanksgiving. And there, like, breakthrough happens, awesome things happen. But also, like, I would have loved to talked about all the different things of worship. I just felt that this was so specific for this time, that worship is warfare, that we worship and we thank God before the victory, and worship and praise precedes. As we just share and come together and we glorify God and we raise his voice and we declare his promises and his goodness, amazing things happen. So don't be surprised if you realize, oh, I'm walking in a new level of freedom in my life, or no, that issue that was coming against me is gone, because worship is warfare. Please pray with me. Lord, I want to thank you for this incredible privilege that we have, that we can meet together as a group of people and we can worship you. Lord, we can put our life aside and our things aside. And Lord, as we come to you and we look full in your wonderful face, like the old song says, everything else fades away. Like we get clarity again, we get purpose and direction once again. Lord, I pray for this church that as we're doing this month, just thinking a little bit more about worship and sharing about it, that this, please God, would become ingrained in our ethos as a church. It won't just be a few weeks of awesomeness. Lord, in each one of our hearts, Lord, that we will be true priests, that we will worship you, that we would give you thanks, Lord, thanksgiving and praise. And Father, spiritual warfare, we understand that we are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. Lord, may we understand, please give us this deepening revelation that praise and worship is spiritual warfare. And Lord, please remind us to praise you before the victory, not afterward. And as we just now, just maybe spend a few minutes, Lord, may this be a time where we practice and demonstrate putting you first, giving you thanks. And Lord, as we do this, I pray that chains will fall off people's lives, that there'd be healing and deliverance and breakthrough again. In Jesus' name. Amen.